When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I'm sure you've heard that catchy little phrase before. Lots of coaches use it to challenge and inspire their teams to victory. But some coaches tell me that it seems to be tougher and tougher to get the tough going for some reason or other. Could it be that maybe the tough aren't as tough as they used to be? Actually, perseverance is not one of the traits for which we're achieving fame in our day. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is true. We see a growing preoccupation with comfort and convenience in our day. If you want to get rich, it seems like the thing to do is to invent some new gadget that makes life easier. And if you can make life easier, you personally will have it made, because people want things to be easy. They don't like it when it's tough. Our society seems to be dedicated to increasing pleasure and leisure and ease. And if something gets too tough, the word is bail out, quit, try something else, go a different direction, find an easier way. We seem to be losing that frame of mind that says, hang in there and see it through. It seems to be easier to bail out. Marriage is a good example. Probably one of the best examples of the mentality of our day. If it isn't delivering the happiness you think you deserve in life, then the word is, don't work at it. Don't make sacrifices for it. Don't swallow your pride and become a more giving and forgiving person. Learn and grow into the person God wants you to be. Bail out. Get a divorce. It's more convenient. It's the easiest way to go. A woman gets pregnant. She doesn't want the baby because babies are inconvenient, and she's just decided she doesn't want any more. Instead of accepting it as a life from God to be molded for His glory, it's easier to kill the fetus in our day. Bail out. Your unmarried daughter gets pregnant. It's embarrassing. Get rid of the baby. An abortion. It's the easiest way out. It saves the embarrassment. Your job's getting difficult. Your boss is getting more cranky and more difficult to please. Don't ask God to help you grow through that situation and learn and become more like the Lord Jesus through that experience of hardness. Quit. Maybe you can get along all right on welfare. So we have Christians in our day moving from city to city and from neighborhood to neighborhood and jumping from church to church and changing jobs frequently and dropping out of school and giving up Sunday school classes and other avenues of Christian service because it's too tough. They just find it easier to quit. When I was a student at Wheaton College, Dr. V. Raymond Edman was the president. He was a man of God and greatly loved by all the students. His chapel messages left an indelible impression on our lives. About once a year, usually when the semester was wearing on, papers were coming due, exams were approaching, and some students were entertaining the idea of dropping out of school. It happens every semester. Dr. Edman knew about it well. But just about that time, Dr. Edman would give a chapel message with the same general theme, at least once a year. He'd come at it from a different perspective. He'd use different biblical examples. He'd use different personal illustrations. But the message was always the same. The theme was always identical. The message was, it's always too soon to quit. I'll never forget it. It's always too soon to quit. There's one word in the Greek New Testament that drives home that theme and that message, probably as powerfully as anything in the Scripture. The verb form of this word is used 17 times You probably don't care what it is, but just for the sake of the one or two of you who do, it's the Greek word hupomeno. The noun form of the word, hupomone, occurs 31 times in the New Testament. It's usually translated in the King James Version, patience. In the New American Standard and the New International, it's translated perseverance, steadfastness, or endurance. And after studying this word rather thoroughly, I've come to the conclusion, at least in my own mind, that the best English rendering of this Greek noun would be the word endurance. That's what I want to talk about this morning and next Sunday morning. Endurance. Incidentally, the King James Version usually, not always, but usually translates the verb to endure. So they too agree that the basic idea in that word is endurance, even though they usually choose patience when they get to the noun. I don't understand that. But endurance is the best summary of the meaning of the word. And these two messages I would like to share with you from the Scripture, the meaning of endurance, some examples of endurance, the value of endurance, why hang in there, what difference does it make, and finally, the how-to, the means to endurance, how we can do it. If we're convinced we ought to hang in there, then how can we find the strength to do it? The meaning, the examples, the value, and the means. And my prayer is that when we finish this brief two-message series, all of us will be convinced that in whatever difficult situation or circumstances we face in life, we'll really feel that it's too soon to quit. Too soon to quit. Let's talk about the meaning of endurance. The word literally means to abide under. It's made up of two Greek words that mean to abide and under. Now that doesn't mean to live under the circumstances, with the weight of the circumstances weighing down on us. No, it means rather to bear up courageously in spite of the circumstances, to remain firm instead of fleeing, to stand our ground, to hold out with expectant hope. That's the meaning of the word. It's not just stoic resignation. But it's active resistance to hostile powers that would want us to quit. It's to resist, in other words. In the town of Marseille, France, there's an old prison where in the 16th century, French Protestants who were called Huguenots were imprisoned for their faith. Many who went into that dungeon never came out again alive. And chiseled on the wall, one of the stone walls of that dungeon, is one word in French: resist. That was the message left by some prisoners for those who would come in after them. It was resist every effort these people are making to get you to accept their errors. Resist every temptation to give in just for the sake of avoiding persecution. Resist. Hold out to the end. That's the idea in this word. Endurance. Patient endurance. Fortitude. Steadfastness. Perseverance. It seems to be a lost concept in our day. The word usually is associated with hardship, with affliction, with persecution, with suffering. Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus uses the word. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which we will be starting soon on Wednesday nights. I think we'll be starting it on Wednesday nights. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. It's obvious that persecution is the subject here. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that's our word. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. True believers will be rare in that day. The church will be raptured. Then some will come to know Christ through the witness of the 144,000 that the book of Revelation tells us about. And they will be persecuted for their faith. But they will be known by their willingness to endure persecution courageously, to resist these powerful pressures, to surrender their faith. They will endure to the end. That will be the characteristic of true believers in that day. Endurance. The idea in the word is suffering, but not just suffering. Many times it's suffering that we don't deserve. In fact, most often. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, if you have your outline out, these scripture references are written down. We'll help you. 1 Peter 2 verse 20. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. That's our word. Here translated, take it patiently. It means to endure. What glory is it? You know, it's no big deal if we courageously bear up under our sufferings, if we bring those sufferings on ourselves by our own sinful attitudes and actions. What good is that? I mean, that's nothing great. That's what Peter's saying. But if when you do well, I mean, you go out of your way to do what's right and pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and you suffer for that, and you endure it courageously, that's our word again, this is well-pleasing unto God. God is honored then, you see, if you endure suffering that you don't deserve. In fact, suffering that comes for doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. That's honoring to Him. You see, that's not a human reaction. We don't do that in our own strength. We don't endure courageously, with steadfastness and perseverance, when we suffer for doing good. We don't do that in our own strength. That is the evidence that God's in control of our lives and working through us. And when that is seen by others, God is glorified. That's why it's well-pleasing to Him when we endure, though we suffer wrongfully. That's exactly what Jesus did. Look at the next verse, 21. And even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He didn't do anything to deserve the kind of suffering He bore, but He endured it courageously. And we are to follow in His steps. Paul reveals a similar idea back in Romans chapter 12. That one's not in your outline. But in Romans 12, verse 12, we read, this is a series of exhortations, by the way, describing how we as believers are to live. And in verse 12 it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's our word right there, patient. Enduring courageously through tribulation, continuing diligently in prayers, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. You see, it's affliction which God calls us to endure patiently. Tribulation, even to the extent of blessing the people who persecute us. That doesn't mean blessing them out either, as we use that term today. It means actually praying for God's best, speaking good of them. Think of that. That's what Paul tells us to do, to bless those who persecute us. But there's something else besides suffering that causes some Christians to cave in and quit. It's revealed in Christ's parable of the sower and the seeds in Luke 8. Would you turn back there, please? Luke 8, our scripture lesson this morning. The word we're studying is found in verse 15. The seed that falls on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. The last word in verse 15. The seed falls on their hearts, the seed of the word. It takes root, and they bring forth fruit, and they keep on bringing forth fruit with endurance. They don't quit. They don't fall back. Now, it's clear that the previous hearers didn't have endurance. Go through the categories that Jesus lays down for us. The first group in verse 12 never even got the word. The devil snatched it away before it got into their hearts. Just as he's doing right now to some. Some are not even hearing the word. The devil is just snatching it away. I would presume in a congregation this size, if averages are true to form, that would be the case. There's a second group in verse 13 who received the word or seemed to receive it with joy. But it wasn't real. It never took root in their lives. In the heat of trials, they failed to endure. You see, while for a while they believe, verse 13, but in time of testing, they fall away. They quit. And it's my opinion that those were never saved. And that's the most common idea of the word, you see. Steadfastness in afflictions. They didn't have it. And in this case, it was an evidence they weren't saved. Look at the third group in verse 14. But that which fell among thorns are they who, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Now these folks didn't endure either. They don't bear fruit. They never grow to maturity. But for a different reason. It isn't testing. It isn't affliction. It's affluence. You see it? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life is the thing that chokes out their fruitfulness. They fall in love with the things of the world. They get all wrapped up in material goods that they have to worry about paying for and worry about maintaining. Things that own them. I'll never forget the illustration James Dobson told in the series we saw. He was talking about this very thing, materialism. Talked about a swing set he bought for his children and the trouble it was putting it together and the hours he expended and got it all together and read it over, and the last thing on the instruction form said, now, you need to retighten the bolts on this swing set every 2 weeks. And he thought, I'm married to this thing. You know, every 2 weeks I have to tighten this thing up for the rest of my life, or as long as my children use it anyway. How many things do you have to tighten every 2 weeks, or oil, or grease, or change the oil in, or the filter in, or renovate, or rebuild, or, you know. So we're tied to the things of this world, and it chokes out our fruitfulness. So many of us are so wrapped up in making money and buying things and building security for the future and doing all the things we've always wanted to do and go all the places we've always wanted to go. So all of that consumes our lives, and we don't have any time left over for the things that really matter, the things that count for eternity. Time in God's word and time in prayer, time spent with God's people, ministering to others in need, serving the Lord and sharing our faith, the things that count for eternity. We're too busy. For that reason, many professing believers have fallen by the wayside. They have failed to endure. You see, the threat to our endurance may not only be pain and persecution, but prosperity and pleasure. And I would dare say that's the major threat in our day. Far more serious than the pain and persecution. We haven't begun to experience that. God doesn't want either one to distract us, to keep our eyes off the goal and cause us to drop out of the race. Either one. He wants us to hang in there with endurance. Live for Him. Grow in His grace and knowledge. Now, before leaving the meaning of the word, I think it might be important for me to distinguish endurance from long-suffering. I've done this before, but just to refresh our memories, long-suffering is patience with difficult people. Endurance is patience with difficult circumstances. There seems to be that distinction in Scripture. Long-suffering is attributed to God, while endurance is not. Nowhere does any verse attribute endurance to God. Now, that doesn't say that He doesn't have that characteristic, but it doesn't attribute it to Him because He doesn't need to use it. You see, God controls the circumstances. They can't put pressure on him. They can't resist him. But God created people like us with wills of their own. So we can provoke him and we can try him just like people can provoke us, you see. So he is long-suffering. He wants us to be long-suffering with people. He also wants us to have endurance, the ability to keep on keeping on without grumbling and complaining, without despondency and despair and self-pity, through every circumstance of life. He wants us to keep on keeping on. That's endurance. Let's turn secondly this morning to some examples of endurance. There are lots of them in the scripture. The Bible's filled with people who kept on, who didn't quit. I'd like to look at a few. Of course, the supreme example is the Lord Jesus himself. We saw him in 1 Peter. Let's look at him in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The word we're studying occurs three times in the first three verses of Hebrews 12, once in each verse. So let's read it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, that's the word, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured, there it is again, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, that's the third occurrence, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now we are exhorted to run with endurance, verse 1, that's the noun, keeping our eyes on the one who endured, verse 2 and verse 3, that's the verb. And of course, the one who endured is the Lord Jesus. Now notice two things he endured, please. In verse 2, he endured the cross. As you and I well know, the cross was probably the most horrible implement of death ever devised by mankind. It inflicted insufferable torture on its victims. Jesus Christ had all power and all authority. He could have annihilated his murderers with one word from his mouth. But he voluntarily endured the cross. He saw it through to the end. He stuck with it until the job of providing our salvation was completed. He didn't quit. He endured the cross. In addition to the agony of the cross, there was shame. Death by crucifixion was the depths of disgrace and shame in Roman society. It was reserved for the dregs of society. What's it say that Jesus did? He endured the cross despising the shame. He scorned it. He disregarded it. He dismissed it from his mind. He refused to let it dissuade him from completing, making that provision for our salvation. He hung in there to the end. Now you and I will never even begin to think about suffering the kind of agony and shame that Jesus suffered. And I would suggest that the next time we're tempted to quit because things are a little tough, we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus, just as the writer to the Hebrews told us to do, looking unto Jesus. What an example of endurance he was. That ought to help us hang in there. Look at the second thing he endured, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured the cross and he endured the contradiction of sinners. Now that word contradiction literally means to speak against. New American Standard translates it hostility. New International translates it opposition. All those ideas are there. Contradiction, hostility, opposition. People speaking against him. Jesus Christ had people lie about him, accuse him falsely, rig his trial, beat him, spit on him, crown him with thorns, and finally drive nails through his hand and hang him to a cross. But he didn't quit. He stood his ground courageously. And with fortitude and steadfastness and perseverance, he resisted every temptation to run. And surely they must have been there. He endured. Sometimes we want to quit if somebody says an unkind word about us, or looks at us cross-eyed, or doesn't say good morning to us. Or sometimes we want to quit if we get bored with what we're doing, or people begin to get on our nerves a little bit. Doesn't take much to make us want to quit. When you really feel that way, think about Jesus, will you? Well, if somebody circulated lies about us or even tried to ruin our reputation, that just about devastates us. But when you're tempted to throw in the towel, think about Jesus. What an example. One of my boys has a poster in his room. It's a picture of a high school football player sitting on the bench, dejected and forlorn. It's obvious he hadn't done very well in the game and they were losing. And in huge letters at the top, it says, "I quit." Down at the bottom of the poster in small letters beside a cross, it says, "I didn't. Jesus Christ." He didn't quit. If anyone should have quit or had good reason to quit, he did. But he didn't quit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're going to talk more about this passage next week. The Apostle Paul's a pretty good example too. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12 he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all endurance." What he's telling us is that endurance, patient endurance, is an indispensable badge of true apostleship. An apostle was somebody who hung in there when everybody else was quitting. Now, if anybody ever wore that badge, the Apostle Paul did. And he tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. He says, "But in all things commending ourselves as the ministers of God, in much endurance." I think that word endurance is a word that prefaces the whole rest of that passage. If you remember them, you probably don't. I don't even remember what I preached on several weeks ago. But when we study this passage, we saw that it was much endurance in all that follows. And he gives us nine things that he endured. But the characteristic he portrayed was endurance. He demonstrated himself as a true servant of God by enduring these nine adversities. New International translates them like this: troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul patiently endured all those things. Sometimes I feel like quitting because somebody misjudges my motives or misrepresents something I do or say. Paul hung in there through nine unbelievable adverse circumstances. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience," there's our word, endurance, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." That's a different word. That's a synonym. "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Paul's saying, you know my patient endurance through persecutions at Lystra, particularly. Lystra was the place where he was pummeled with rocks, you remember, dragged outside the city and left for dead. I just picture myself in that kind of situation. What would you have done? Here comes that first rock, you know, sailing right at your head. "Hold the rocks, fellas. You know, let's talk this over. Now maybe we can compromise here. Maybe this Jesus isn't quite as important as I thought he was." Not Paul. He stood his ground. And many Bible commentators are convinced that he actually died on that occasion and God brought him back to life. He endured even unto death. What a contrast with others of his day, like Demas. Look over at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Things got too tough for Demas. He dropped out of the game, quit the race. The world started looking better and better to Demas, especially as he watched Paul languish in that Roman dungeon. Began to look around him at other people and their comforts and pleasures and possessions and their praise of men and their ease and conveniences, and he began to think, boy, that looks a lot better than persecution to me, and he quit. He quit. Just like some folks today. They've quit. The world is more attractive to them. They're not here this morning. They don't care about learning God's word and growing in God's grace. The beach is better today. Learning the word and growing into a committed, reproducing Christian is too much work for them. It demands too much sacrifice. They're not interested in it. They quit, like Demas. He loved this present world. Paul didn't quit. Neither did Moses. He's an outstanding biblical example of a person who endured, though tempted to succumb to possessions and pleasure and ease. His story's over in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, that's our word, as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. Moses was a man who had it all, had everything in life a person could possibly want. Position, praise, prestige, ease, pleasure, convenience, comfort, riches, honor, everything was his. Didn't mean a thing to him. Not one single thing. Of course, people who have everything this world has to offer know that it really doesn't mean anything, that it doesn't satisfy. People who don't have it don't believe that. You know, they keep saying, well, that's all right, just let me check it out for myself, all right? You know, when I get all that money, then I'll decide for myself whether it satisfies or not. And what they do, oftentimes, is waste a lifetime trying to get to that place where they have everything so they can find out if it satisfies or not. They waste the whole life and rob themselves of a reward in heaven. A lot of Christians in that category. It's what they're living for right now, today. Multiplying material things. And they might get them, but they're going to lose something else far more important. You can check it out for yourself if you want, waste your whole life trying. Or you can take the word of Moses, and many like him living today, who will tell you that these things don't really mean anything at all. And then you can get on with a job of living for Jesus Christ and serving him, because that's the thing that really counts. It says here, he considered the disgrace. He considered disgrace for the sake of Christ to be of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, in verse 26. That's an amazing statement. How could he possibly do that? Tells us here, because he was looking forward to his reward. The thing that motivated him to endure humiliation and hardship and homelessness and poverty, when he might have occupied the palace of Egypt, steeped in luxury and self-indulgence, the thing that kept him doing it was his eternal reward. He recognized that a few trinkets in time are nothing compared to eternity, and the reward we might have there. Some professing Christians drop out because they don't understand the inestimable benefits of endurance, both in this life and in the life to come. We want to talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. The value of endurance. what this benefit really is. Now, I don't know how Moses got all this information about his eternal reward. He didn't have the full revelation of Scripture as we have. But what he did have, however he got it, he believed. And it affected the decisions that he made and the lifestyle that he chose and his degree of commitment to the Lord. We have more information than Moses had. In all probability, we don't know what God said to him directly, but in all probability, we have more information than Moses had. The question is, do we believe it? And are we willing to let it affect our lifestyle and the decisions we make? Are we willing to let God's Word and the revelation we have in Scripture govern our lives? That's the question. That's the challenge from Moses' life. He didn't quit. Now we've seen Jesus, Paul, Moses. You say, wait a minute now. We got the Son of God and two super saints. How about me? You know, little old me. Well, let's look at some ordinary folks, finally. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because ordinary folks can endure too. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your, here's our word, endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's a different word, another synonym. Our word that we're studying is translated in the King James here, patience. From the time those Thessalonians had come to know Christ, the heat had been on. The Jews who instigated a riot against the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica and then followed him down to Berea and caused him trouble there never did leave these converts alone. I mean, they just constantly kept the heat on them. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says they received the word in much affliction. They received the word in much affliction. From the time they got saved, they faced persecution for their faith. And it's interesting, that word affliction in 1 Thessalonians 1 conveys the idea of severe pressure. The corresponding verb is used outside the New Testament of pressing grapes in winemaking, till those grapes were absolutely crushed. See, this is not a mild discomfort, friends. These are grievous trials. Picture yourself lying in a wine vat with somebody stomping on your Adam's apple, you know, and you'll get the idea of what these folks were putting up with, the kind of trials they were experiencing. But through it all, the Thessalonians had established a reputation for courageous endurance. We ourselves glory in you among the churches of God for your endurance. Their endurance was so fantastic, Paul used them as an example to other churches to whom he ministered. That's why we're using them as an example today. Because we need an example. What would we do? I want you to think with me for a moment. What would we do, you and me, if assembling together here in this room this morning to honor Jesus Christ meant that our homes would be vandalized, our businesses would be boycotted, we would be ostracized and excluded from all social relationships, our children would be discriminated against, our very lives would be endangered? Would we be here? Would you be here this morning if that would be the cost that you'd have to pay for honoring Jesus Christ? Do you know what? There are folks who aren't here this morning because the parking lot's too hard to get into and out of. That's right. There are folks who are not here this morning because when they come, they think the building is too hot or too cold. There are probably people who aren't here this morning because when they got up this morning, if they got up early enough, they thought it was going to be overcast maybe or foggy and they decided they were going to stay in. Or maybe they have a slight pain in their pinky or, you know, some serious problem like that. God, give us committed Christians like these Thessalonians who stick with it, come what may, who know it's always too soon to quit. Are you willing to be that kind of person? Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not sure that, you know, it's worth the price I have to pay. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can ever attain to that degree of dedication and commitment. Next week we're going to talk about the value of endurance and the means to endurance. Whether or not it's worth it and how to do it if it is worth it. Will you at least commit yourself to come back next Sunday morning and hear the rest of this message? That's not asking too much, is it? Hear what God has to say about this word in His Word. I tell you, one lesson ought to be very clear from this message this morning, and that is that God never promised people who are committed to Him that their lives would be a Disneyland or a Rose Parade. He never made that promise. He warned us that the Christian life would be tough. That's all through His Word. And as I thought about this subject, I had to say to myself, most of us, me included, haven't even begun to understand what that means in this day of affluence and general acceptance of Christians in our society, in our culture, in this country. That may be a challenge to evaluate our lifestyle, I don't know. But whatever the sacrifice He calls for, to be committed and to endure will be well worth what it costs. God guarantees that in His Word. Because this is the only life worth living. And this is the only cause worth giving oneself to. The only one. It has far more than just benefits in this life. It has eternal value. Some aren't even in the race. I mean, they haven't gotten in the game yet. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, likened it to a race in Hebrews 12. He's talking about the Christian life. They're standing on the sidelines, still looking on, wondering about whether they really want to get in the race. Friend, come on in. There is no joy, no deep-seated satisfaction in this life, and no hope for eternity on the sidelines. Yeah, the race is tough. Marathons are not easy to run, and that's what the Christian life is. It's a long distance run. We'll talk about it more next week. It's tough, but it's the only life worth living. Why not get in the game? Let's bow our heads together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Christian, the devil's been working on you. You know that. There have been areas in your life you know God wants you to endure through, but you've been tempted to throw in the towel. Are you willing to accept the challenge from God's Word this morning? Say, God, I'm going to depend on You. I'm going to claim Your strength. I'm going to endure by Your grace. Will you commit yourself to that challenge?